excited about Anthony Munoz being with us today, or Tuesday, and bring a friend to that. Great event, Provoke is, to just, before you go to work, if you can, it's an hour. We're real committed to stopping at 8 o'clock. But Anthony leads the Anthony Munoz Foundation, and he, more than anyone I know, has leveraged his leadership capital, his capital of character, to impact especially kids. And he's got a lot to say, so we just are real excited about that. Bring a friend Tuesday morning, 7 o'clock. I am amazed at the era in which we live. Are you? There's no other time in history I'd want to be alive than right now. I think it's amazing. This little thing, I have an iPhone, and this little thing that I'm holding 25 years ago, even 20 years ago, was a Cray XMP supercomputer that cost $10 million. I mean, it's just stunning. And the same operating system software, the same operating speed, the same database, the same data capacities are condensed into this $600 machine. It's just really, really an amazing thing, is it not? I mean, my dad was in this industry, and it's just stunning to me when I think about, I remember when he would bring home micro 68 processors, you know, and it was wow, and there's nothing compared to this. It's amazing. So much so that our lives in many ways now revolve around this little machine. The machines have taken over, have they not? And how many of you have ever lost your cell phone and then found it? If you've ever lost your cell phone and then found it, raise your hand. I'm just curious. How many of you, oh my gosh. Yeah, so a lot of you have lost your cell phone and then found it. And John Ortberg, to whom I owe so much for this series, he points out that when you find your cell phone after losing it, you have entered into like a parable of Jesus. Like, what shall I compare the kingdom of God like? What is it like? It is like a man who lost his iPhone and then found it. And in his great joy, he gathered his neighbors and killed the fatted calf, and they celebrated it greatly. It was like, he was like, oh my gosh, my life is back. My life is back. You know, we are so connected to these things. Some of you remember a while back, AT&T had a commercial. It was 30 seconds long that showed what happens in a family when you lose Wi-Fi capability. Remember that? Do you remember that? Well, there's a 2.5 minute version of this. It's like a movie, but I wanted to show it to you because there's so much truth in this. So look at this commercial from AT&T.
I think the internet just went down.
Huh. Let's just give it a sec. We'll come back.
Something just happened in the world and we have no idea what it was.
I know what we can do. We can go to a movie.
Yes. What's playing?
I'm sorry?
Playing the film? At the movie?
I don't know what's playing.
I found a Thai place.
Oh, good. Read a review.
There's no review, it's just a phone number.
How am I supposed to eat there if I don't know what other people think about it?
Come on!
Work together. Do you have anything? No, I don't have anything.
What's he doing?
Oh, he's streaming a cat video. And the whole party's looking at me. Come on.
I haven't seen a movie based on a comic book in so long.
I know.
How are you?
Fine. How are you?
I'm fine.
Oh, good.
Yeah, good. Good.
This is great.
Yeah, I was talking.
We don't need this.
No.
We never do this anymore.
No. I'm just gonna leave it up.
Yeah.
Just in case it does come back.
Yeah, just to be sure.
Honey, is the internet back yet?
Yes!
I need to let her know that I'd like this. I'd like.
Honey,
It's not swiping.
Is the internet back on?
No.
Is the internet back on?
No.
Is it back on?
No.
Is it back?
Sweetie, call any one of your friends who has the internet and have them read us the internet.
What? Have them start at the beginning.
They're not answering.
Oh, come on! All I'm asking for you is to be funny. Play the keyboard. Just play the keyboard right now.
Get high-speed internet from AT&T.
Great, yeah, so well done. I was, started this series last night and talking about how, there are difficulties to tech, challenges, and one of them is our lives now revolve around tech. And Sherry sent me this picture. My wife was sitting over there last night, and she sent me this picture. Look at this picture of this little guy who was sitting right down here last night, and we blotted his face out to protect him, but he's got his earphones in, and his face is filled with the screen from his phone, right there. Now, what I want to see is the picture of her taking the picture, just kind of, sneaky taking the picture. But our lives just revolve around this. It's amazing the power of technology in our era, in our culture. And I am not one of those. You're not going to hear me be one of those preachers that says, get off the grid. Technology is evil. You ought to go live in Utah in the middle of the woods and eat, berries. You shouldn't be doing this. When the printing press was invented, preachers decried it as a work of the devil that we can now get multiple copies of the Bible. Because it was a control thing with preachers. We lose control when you are actually able to read it yourself. And so it was an evil thing, this technology. And so you cried. I'm not one of those. I love technology, okay? Just call me a sinner. I enjoy it. I am Dick Tracy with my Apple Watch, and if you don't know who Dick Tracy is, you are younger than I am, okay? I love technology. I think it's amazing the era of creativity that we live in. It's unbelievable because guess who is the author of all creativity? Our Creator, our God. I'm amazed that with this little phone, reading has been changed. I used to go on summer break and I would take the stack of books that would fall all over the back of our minivan and everything. And now my whole reading is right here. I have multiple versions of the scriptures. I have multiple commentaries. I'm usually reading about 4 or 5 books at a time. They're all right here. Like any moment I can pull out this, this book or that book. It's just amazing to me. I'm very eclectic when it comes to music, and I love to listen to it. So, one minute I might be listening to the Beach Boys, and then Three Dog Night, and then CCR, and then ELO, and then ZZ Top, and then U2, and then if I want to relax, I listen to the Out of Africa soundtrack by John Barry. It's unbelievable. If you've never listened to John Barry's music, it's just unbelievable if you want to relax. The theme song to Out of Africa is phenomenal. This summer, I listened to the Guardians of the Galaxy soundtrack, Volume 2, which is fantastic. My favorite movie the whole year has been Logan Lucky with Channing Tatum and Adam Driver, and the soundtrack is phenomenal. All this eclectic mix of old 60s music and country, John Denver mixed with, Creedence Clearwater Revival. It's just amazing. I blessed my family the whole way up to Cleveland Friday by letting them listen to that the whole way up to Cleveland. It was awesome. I listened to the Phantom of the Opera. I listened to Wicked. I listened to the best dang band in the land on my phone. I know that's a shock. And so there's just amazing, isn't it? With this thing, I can have someone come and pick me up that I don't even know and take me someplace. With this thing, I never get lost anymore. I never get lost. I know how much time it'll take me probably to get there. And back in the day, like in the Ancient of Days, you used to have this paper thing called a map, and you had it in your glove box, and you would christen it by pulling it out of the holy sepulcher of the glove box, and you would undo it, and you would look to see where thou must go, and then it would never go back to its original condition. You stuffed it in the glove box. But now there's no need for maps. My wife never, I don't remember the last time she said these words. Would you just please stop and ask for directions? Anybody ever? Would you please stop? That's not needed anymore because my darling Siri knows where I need to go and how I need to get there. She knows how. Why did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness for 40 years on the way to the promised land? Because even back then, men would not stop and ask for directions. Well, they didn't have Siri. They have Siri, and it's amazing. It's amazing. With this thing, I can push my thumb right here, and I'm at my bank. I know exactly what my deposits are and my bills that need paid. Right there. It's amazing. With this thing, I know exactly what my heartbeat is. I know how many steps I've taken today, how many calories I've burned. I mean, it's amazing. Do you know there's an app that will tell you if you're too dependent on apps? Did you know that? it's incredible. The era in which we live is really amazing. And I'm not one of those to decry the technology that you should not have it. God was the original creative. And he said one day, let there be light. And this whole expanse of reality that actually is still happening. Universes are still being created. There are realities we still don't know about. 150 years ago, the thing that makes wireless possible was in the world. We just didn't know it. We didn't know it. And then we discovered it and we harnessed it and all this stuff. We leveraged it. Now we can have, you know, wireless technology take place. I mean, the wonder of the remote control is just so great. I mean, it's just amazing. And so this is an amazing thing. In 1895, the commissioner of the United States Patent Office asked Congress to close the patent office because all the great inventions had been made. And we're still living in that. We think, you know, we've discovered it all. No, we haven't. No, we haven't. There are great mysteries that are still out there. Einstein said the only thing incomprehensible about the world is that it is all comprehensible. It's not. There's so many things out there. So I'm not one of those to say, you know, we're going to do a four-week series on put those cell phones away, right? Now, here's what's interesting, too, is the word technology actually comes from two Greek words, okay? Two Greek words. One is tekton, and this is a word that meant master builder, like Lego. Master builder, like a skilled construction person. And when Jesus came, they said, is this not the tekton? Is this not the carpenter? Is this not Mary's son? Jesus was the tekton. And God was the first tekton. The Father, through the Son, was the creative agent behind the world, we believe. That he said, let there be light, and there was light, and all these things emanated. All these things were created. Jesus was the first tekton. Jesus was a techie. Jesus was a techie. Now, here's the other word that technology comes from, and it's the Greek word logos. Logos, okay? Logos was, in which it means word, reason, or understanding. Word, reason, or understanding. And the Greeks worshipped logos. They called it divine reason. They worshipped it. And this is the reason why when John says, I'm going to try to condense this life into some writings. As a matter of fact, he later says, you know, I had to leave a lot out. I had to leave a lot out. There's just too much to say. But he begins his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. And the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. The Logos. Jesus is the divine reason. He is the divine understanding. He said, I am truth. I am reality. In the beginning was the tweet, and the tweet was with God, and the tweet was God, and the tweet became flesh and dwelt among us. That's how we would say it today if we were writing that he is Word incarnate. And so whenever you say technology, John Ortberg points this out, whenever you say technology, you cannot say that word without saying the Son, Jesus. The Son, Jesus. He is the living tekton logos. And for that reason, those of you, many of you work in information technologies. Some of you work in transportation technology, educational technology, medical technology. You know what I say to you? You go, girl. You go, guy. Because you're a part of God's unveiling of the mysteries that are around us now that we don't know yet. Jesus just knew how to arrange molecules so that a hand could stretch out and go. Phew. He just knew things we don't know yet. Don't you want to live to know that? Don't you want to know that? Jesus knew that because look at these words from Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things are created, whether things in heaven or earth, visible and invisible. And it goes on to say, in him all things hold together. Jesus is the reality. The Son is the reality, the subatomic level that holds all this together. He holds it all together. He understands realities we don't know yet. And so when it comes to technology, it's not, oh, it's evil, put it away. It is, now let's be wise with this amazingly powerful reality, right? No time in our lives has there ever been more of a time where these words are true. Ephesians 5:15, be very careful then how you live. not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, but knowing what? The days are evil, because you know all this wonderful stuff about technology is not the whole story, right? It's not the whole story. Because as with the printing press, human depravity, brokenness, and let's say it, evil enters into the equation, doesn't it? And so I am really, and many of you know, I really care about high school students. Part of my life is leveraged to help them, especially student athletes and artists, learn to enjoy their play. And you high school students, you ought to invite your friends to this series, because in it we're going to show that, man, you are living in a reality that you are not making it up. You're not imagining it. It is really hard. It's fun, but it's a really hard reality. And you had better buckle down and know how to handle this amazing tool. So today I want to begin this series, and we're going to go out 3 weeks, but I want to give you today three spheres where you need to know, okay? Three imperatives that go in these three spheres. So I don't ask you to do this very often, but get out your program and take notes. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it on your bathroom mirror. Put it somewhere where every once in a while you can do checkpoints, because these are three. There may be more, but three checkpoints you had better have if you own a cell phone that is smart. Not an ignorant phone. It is a smartphone. And you better know how to be smart with that smartphone and all the technology offers. And the first one is identity, the second one is activity, and the third is connectivity. So look at these three imperatives. The first one is, with regard to your identity, you better know thyself. You better know thyself. You better be rooted in an identity that is eternally based, because if not, you are the rowboat in the hurricane. You are. There's these words in 2 Corinthians 12 that have offered great wisdom, so relevant for our era. Look at these words. Paul says, we dare not classify or compare ourselves with someone who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. That is such great counsel for us in this era, because what technology has opened up is minute by minute, we are programmed to compare. We are programmed to compare. It's been proven that comparison makes you less empathetic to others' suffering, because you tend to compare your life to people who have more than you, not less. Comparison covers spiritual conditions and needs, because you compare to set yourself to people who are lesser than you on the spiritual scale and not higher. I'm not an axe murderer. I'm pretty good, you know. And comparison increases low self-worth. So, you know this, research has now found that the more you use Facebook, the more likely you are to be depressed. The more likely are. Why? Because nobody on Facebook is saying, look at my driver's license picture. Isn't it terrible? Nobody's doing that, right? Nobody's putting up, you know, their driver's license version of their life. Man, I was really depressed today. I didn't feel like putting on makeup. Here's a picture of me at my work. Nobody does that, and that's okay, right? That's okay. We my family, we stay connected through Instagram. I love Instagram. We stay connected every day. It's really fun in ways, you know, that my grandson lives in Columbus, and we get updates on him every day. I can't remember what his parents' names are. I can't remember what they are. But anyhow, my grandson, Gage, I mean, we get a, you know, it's just wonderful. But no, everybody is putting the Hollywood digitized version of their life online, right? That's okay. What happens is, you students in particular, you're constantly unconsciously comparing. You're constantly unconsciously comparing. And this is a killer to the soul. It's a killer to the soul. Those who compare themselves to others are not wise. Not wise. And so you have to be very wise with this capacity to compare. The foremost expert, I believe, on the impact of technology upon our brains and our families and relationships is Sherry Turkle, a professor at MIT. And a few years ago, she famously coined the phrase FOMO, fear of missing out. So now what we're doing is we're conditioned ourselves to, there are people that I'm not meeting. There are places that I'm not at. I could be at the wrong place. I could have taken the wrong job. I'm at the wrong church this morning. What am I doing here? You know? And so because of technology, we now have more things, opportunities to do more things and more ways to compare ourselves to others. And there's this underlying fear of missing out. The classic work on this was by comedian Mindy Kaling. And she wrote the book, it was a bestseller, Is Everyone Hanging Out Without Me? Is everyone hanging out without me? I'm missing out. There's life out there for me. Sherry Turkle points this out. It's interesting. If you're under 30 years of age, it is a very high likelihood that you are going to have a job in your lifetime that does not even exist right now. Like nobody's even thought about the job you're going to have. Now, she says, as I say that, some of you are getting this fear bile that's going up your throat because you're thinking, have I missed it already? Have I missed that job? Have I missed that job? Because we're conditioned, our brains are, we don't even know it. We're constantly comparing. Constantly comparing. And so as a result, you better know thyself. Or you are the rowboat in the hurricane. And I don't have to tell, you know, you high school and junior high students this reality because you are living in the hurricane. I think it was interesting. Last night, when I got done last night, the first person I talked to was Valerie Sarosiak. Valerie is a mental health counselor for students with Kettering Health Network. And by the time I was done talking to her right over there, I was shaking. I was shaking. It was like God said, Charlie, you think this is important? Multiply it times three. Because he gave me a conversation with this woman who's dealing with a 12-year-old caught in the back of the auditorium watching a man masturbate online. And the implications that come from, I mean, it's just buckle your boots, friends. Because students, if you feel like you're lost, it's because you're not imagining it. You're in a swirl of comparison. And I know for me, as a person in shame recovery, which shame will tell you you're not enough, I constantly battle that. I will battle that my whole life. Truth over, I am not enough, I'm not enough, I'm not enough, I'm not enough. This is a deadly time if you struggle with it. And so 51 weekends a year, do you know what we do? I'll let you know what we do. 51 weekends a year, we talk about identity. That's all we talk about. That's what we sing about. Just constantly, you are a beloved child of the Most High God with the supreme value and worth just as you are today. And so I didn't put that on the screens because I wanted us to say it. This is my mantra. I say this every day to God. I say this to myself. It sounds infantile, but I need to do it. I have a daily mantra. I am a beloved child of the Most High God with supreme value and worth just as I am today. In my job, I'm constantly letting people down. I'm constantly disappointing people. I am constantly not enough. And you are too. And so I have to root myself in, you're enough, God. You're enough. And so would you say it with me? I'm just going to break it down. And if you need that mantra too, maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. Am I the only one struggling with this? Would you say it with me out loud, okay? I am a beloved child of the Most High God with supreme value and worth. Just as I am today. That's the truest thing about you, friends. And that's your identity right there. That's your identity in Christ, in God, who loved you so much that he bridged the gap that your sin left between you and his holiness. He was the bridge of connectivity between that. That's how much he loved you. It's taken care of. Your identity is secure because you were bought at a price, and that purchase point was a cross. Isn't that cool? That was your purchase price. So here's the second one, okay? Here's the second one. The second one is, in the realm of your activity, you've got to slow thyself. One of the things that technology promises, you never have to be bored or idle. Isn't this a wonderful era in which we live? You never have to be bored. You never have to have a bland life. There's always something to stimulate you. There's always something to activate you. There's always something to excite you. Isn't this wonderful? Now, as a hyperactive child, if I'd have had this, everybody go to bomb shelters somewhere because this would have just sent me into the moon, you know? And it's interesting today that this promise is there. So when I'm standing in line at the grocery, and I always pick the longest line, I don't care which line I get in, I always pick the slowest line. I don't have to be bored. I don't have to talk to people if I don't want to because I have my phone. I got my phone. It's, you know, these things, these are pacifiers, man. Oh, my Facebook. you know, I don't have to be bored. I've got something to suck on, okay? I mean, I do. If I'm in a traffic jam, if I'm waiting for a table to rest, I don't have to be bored because tech promises stimulation, right? I can't get no satisfaction. No, that's not true, Mick. That's not true anymore because we got technology to give us all the satisfaction we need. And so we are on this constant buzz. One of the things Valerie told me is she emphasized what happens to the brain with certain companies, like one that rhymes with Oogle, withholding likes so they explode on your screen at the same time, is similar to a heroin hit. It's similar to a heroin hit. What it does to your brain when I'm liked, that little red heart. People like me, you know? People like me. They love me. And so we are conditioned and we're constantly, you know, looking. 22% of young adults check their phone every few minutes. Every few minutes. Now, research shows that only 3% of you 65 and older are checking your phones every few minutes. I'm so glad you did the research on that, that 65 and older are not checking their phones as much as 25 years old people. The Pope is Catholic, okay? We did the research on that. But it's true. We are addicted to this thing. We will the average young adult here will get 167 texts daily, every day. And so as a result, we think it's serving us, but what ends up happening? We serve it. And the you know what the biblical term for this is? An idol. It's an idol. It becomes an idol. Idol is that which you get your security and your identity from. And an idol is not just something made out of wood that people dance around a fire naked. That's not an, okay? An idol is anything where you get your identity and your security. Everybody here has an idol. Everybody here is a worshiper. You will give your affections to something or someone. And what's easy to happen is this becomes my idol. And it's powerful. It is powerful. Here's a test. Here's a test to see if your phone has you have an unhealthy relationship with your phone. I can't even believe I'm saying that, okay? Okay, you sleep with your cell on your nightstand on your bed. Your friends or partner complain about how much screen time you have. Like, are you going to put that thing down? I mean, I'm meddling now, aren't I? You check your phone first thing in the morning and last thing at night. Facebook has the first word and the last word on your life. You feel like you missed an opportunity when you forget to bring your cell phone into the restroom. Like some of you today may make the bold decision, I'm going in alone. Yeah. Like, we're taking this too far, you know? Yeah. You're really good at texting while at the same time maintaining eye contact and nodding your head. Some of you are doing that right now. I know you are. You're doing that right now. Yeah, so you have this unhealthy relationship where it's starting to become an idol. Starting to become an idol. Sherry Turkle says this. She says, technology gives a promise. It claims that it will meet three basic human needs: the need for attention, the need to be heard, and the need to know you're never alone. So think about that. Legitimate human needs. Those are not illegitimate human needs. Those are legit. Technology promises that. And you have that need. You're a 16-year-old girl. You're a 15-year-old boy who feels insecure. And you always can know that someone's paying attention. Someone's hearing you. Someone is making sure you're not alone. Are you kidding me? You think kids aren't going to get addicted to that? It's crazy. So here's I want to give you a verse of Scripture that is so uncomfortable. Okay? You're going to wrench when you see this verse of Scripture. But this verse of Scripture illustrates how this muscle has atrophied. The muscle of stillness, the muscle of solitude. You will not have life without solitude in your life. You will not. You will not have life. You want greatness? You must have solitude. And technology is the enemy of solitude. It is. So along comes this verse. Some of you know it. Some of you don't. Many of you need to write this down. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I'm God. It's interesting, the Latin word for be still is vacate, from which we get our word vacation. Take a vacation from your life, would you please? Take a vacation from being God. Take a vacation from thinking your life is just so important. Take a vacation and know, he says, that I am God. That I am God. This is a wonderful thing to do. Take a technology Sabbath every once in a while, once a week if you can. I know some of you, it's impossible with your jobs. You have to work it out in your schedule. Take a technology Sabbath where you shut it down. The average 7-year-old in America has 7 hours of screen time per day. Per day. Okay? So these kids are looking at us and say, show me how to be an adult. Show me how to live. And we got to do that sometimes by saying, it's off. Now, I get grief for this, but my friends know I don't carry my phone around with me all the time. I don't. I mean, it's not unusual for you to get a text back from me 2 days later because I'm not letting you put your foot on my accelerator. Okay? I'm going to have my foot. And I know sometimes, it's really frustrating to be in a relationship with me, but I take Mondays and my phone's off. Almost every Monday, it's off. If I have to read on it because I'm somewhere where I have to read, it's on airplane mode. I'm not getting any messages. And I'm telling you, it is so refreshing to just disconnect. Just be still. And know that God is God and not you. And John Ortberg offers this. I love this. You can do this today. You can do this today. When we do communion a little bit, you can actually do this, okay? He says this. Just do this. Take Psalm 46:10 and sit down, get quiet, and just say this. And taking off a word or a phrase at a time. Are you following me here? Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. And then what's the last one? Be. Just be. Holy yourself before God and be still. You want life? Why? What's our first S of our five S's? What is it? It's because we know. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus knew the secret to life is you got to disengage. And he didn't have to put his cell phone down. It's amazing. Take a technology Sabbath every once in a while. And this is a huge sphere where you better learn to slow thyself. Or life, the world, will put its foot on the accelerator of your life. And the enemy of soul is speed. The enemy of soul speed. Here's the last one, because I'm out of time. Here's the last one. Last one is in the realm of connectivity, show thyself. Now, there's a reason why I use this phrase right here. It's because, as Sherry Turkle shows, you have every person here, introverts, extroverts, doesn't matter who you are, you have an innate, made in the image of God, desire to connect with God and others. It's innate. It's a part of who you are. You have a desire to connect. You have a desire to know that you can be in a context of vulnerability and people can see the driver's license picture of your life or the mugshot picture of your life and still love you. That's when your soul will be secure, is when you know someone knows the worst of me and still loves me. So you have that desire. If the human heart does not discover genuine ways to connect, it will find destructive ways to connect. Okay? It will, because it's just so powerful. It is a nuclear reality in our souls of connection. And so as a result, what we'll do is we'll find inappropriate ways to show ourselves. So, now, you don't have to have a dirty mind to think of this. When I say technology, show thyself, cell phone, show thyself, what self-destructive manifestation of connection do we see now with the little cameras on phones? Sexting. It's a human desire for connection that is so self-destructive. So self-destructive. And so as a result, we now have this capacity to connect in ways that just ravage the soul, right? In 2013, the Oxford Dictionary word of the year was selfie. Did you ever think you'd live long enough to see selfie as the word of the year? And you know what a selfie is? A selfie is where you take a picture of yourself with your phone and you post it online to show your friends who forgot what you look like from when they saw you yesterday. That's what a selfie is, okay? And when you take a selfie, evidently you're supposed to do this. Make a duck face, okay? It's called the duck face. So when you take a selfie, you're going to do this, okay? Now, people say that technology is making us narcissistic. We've always been narcissistic. It just helps more. Back in the old days, they painted portraits of people and hung them like 12 by 10 in the wall of the foyer. I mean, Mona Lisa is a selfie, okay? And a matter of fact, I noticed this week, if you look real closely, it looks like she's about to make a duck face. It does, really does. It looks like she's about to make a duck face. So selfies. You know how many selfies we take? 93 million selfies a day. A day. If you're a young adult, you will take 25,000 pictures of yourself before you die. On average. Okay? This is huge. And it's this desire that we have to connect. But here's what I want you to ask yourself. Get real quiet and ask yourself, is the very thing that can allow me to connect actually allowing me to hide? Because I'm trading genuine connection, human connection, for pseudo connection. It's not the real thing. It just looks like the real thing. But it's pseudo. It's not soul on soul. It's not known and being known. It's not be still before God and just bare your soul and because you're connected. And it's not that. It's like pseudo. It's surfacey. I read this week about a woman, a mom of 5-year-old twins. And she said she was realizing how technology is just making it more difficult for her to be with her little boys. So she said she thought she'd try an experiment. She said she took some chunks of time, a half an hour at a time, to simply be with them in a room and look at them and see how many times they glanced to see if she was looking at her phone or watching them. In one of her sessions, it was a half an hour long, she said every time she saw them looking at her, she would make a mark on her paper, and in one half an hour session, she made 28 marks where they looked up to see if she was with them. She writes these words. She wrote about what would have happened had she not done this little experiment. 28 times my kids would have wondered if the World Wide Web was more important than they. 28 times my boys would not have received the attention most adults are searching for. 28 times my loves would have questioned if they are alone emotionally. 28 times my treasures would have been reassured that who you are online is what really matters. In a world where we are accepted as who people perceive us to be and not who we really are. In a world where validation comes from how many followers we have. In a world where quality time with loved ones is being replaced by isolation and text messages from the other room. I beg you to be different. Please put down your technology. Spend some time with your family and loved ones. The next generation of children is counting on us to teach them how to be adults. Don't be too busy on social media. You never know who is watching and what message you are actually sending. And then this is really ironic. Her next comment was, please send this to all your friends on Facebook. So there's no way out. There's no way out. There's no way out. The question she raises is really valid. Are you being wise with this? And the very thing that can cause connection to happen is actually inhibiting genuine weaving of human relationship and spiritual relationship with God that is real. Our heart cries for vulnerable connection. And I want you to do something today before you leave, okay? I want you to be still and know that He is God. A big word with tech is access, right? It was access. Some of us are old enough to remember when you had to plug in to a wall to get access. These big, thick wires. You had to plug in. You had to pay. All right, and then you hear, ding, and then you were online. You've got mail. And it was awesome. But now we have access, right? I mean, it's amazing. No matter where you are, you have access. And this is a big deal because it is a reflection of how our hearts were made for access. And so humanity is living, and there's no access to the holy. We can't connect with the holy. Only the priest can go in the holy. Only priests can experience real life. And He atones for us with a goat to show us that the only way that there's going to be entrance into this is through death. And then one day the Lamb comes and He offers His life as a bridge of atonement. You are at one-ment with God, the holy. He offered Himself. And now you have access to the holy 24/7. You don't have to wait to go into the Holy of Holies. You can be in the Holy of Holies no matter where you are, no matter who you are, because there is one who has atoned for you and now there's access. Isn't that amazing? Look at these words. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says this. It says, through Christ we all have, say it with me, access to the Father through one Spirit. Ephesians 3:15, look at these words. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. This is radical. This is radical to people who know, no, only the priest can go in. No, you can go in. You have access. So what I want you to do is connect today. Before you leave, I want you to take advantage of, you don't have to jump through religious hoops, okay? You have access. Right now, you can connect with him. The one who said this, you're worried that no one's paying attention to you. I know when a sparrow falls to the ground, I have your hairs numbered. I know everything that happens to you. And it is not without meaning. You worry that you're being heard. He says, I bottle your prayers and your tears. That's how precious they are to me. You worry that you're alone. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You go to the heights, I am there. You go to the depths, I am there. I'm always searching you to connect with me. And he said, every time you eat of my blood and you eat of my bread and drink of my blood, you are saying that his body and his blood were given for me. I now have access. So would you do that today before you leave? In a crazy, constant activity world, just disconnect. And be still and know that he is God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, right now, the God, the Creator, we connect with you. And we acknowledge, no matter who we are, no matter what we did last night, that you are our atonement. You are our access point. You are our high priest. And no matter who we are, what we've done, it's never over. The cross has the final word. And so now we just lay ourselves before you to be still and know that you are God as we come to the table of non-technology but high connectivity. Be with us in this series. I pray that it saves the lives of some of our students who are really, really caught in the hurricane right now of technology. And our families that are so ravaged by this. And we just give this whole month to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. See you next week, everybody.